The good news of God's love according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost, to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000. If he cannot, then while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions." And this is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. You sure you want to say praise to you, O Christ, after that one? Just checking. You have the option, you know. It was back in chapter 9 of the Gospel of Luke that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. That was soon after he had said to his disciples, "If any wish to come after me, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will save it." By the time we get to chapter 12, the crowd that is following Jesus to Jerusalem numbers in the thousands, and now it seems to have grown even larger than that. Jesus is the head of a movement, but he's never really sure of the motives of the people who are following him. Sometimes it seems like he wants to drive people away with his demands. The fact is, he isn't interested in gathering a few more followers. He wants disciples. He needs people who have the courage to pattern their lives upon his. So he resorts to hyperbole, someone's favorite word, extreme exaggerations that make a point. A God of love does not want us to hate anybody. The God who took on human flesh in order to offer us life doesn't really want us to hate our life, but he does want us to stop thinking of it as our life. Like all of the things that we possess, our life is a gift from God. The best way we can show gratitude for any of God's gifts is to offer them back to God in service. Jesus tells two stories about people with big plans. What the stories have in common are the words, "First, sit down." Sit down and work out the cost of your tower before you start building it. Sit down and consider the abilities of your outnumbered soldiers before you send them into battle. When we commit ourselves to following Jesus, there is no way of knowing exactly what might be asked of us, but the first step in following is to sit down. Count the cost and recognize that it will cost everything that you think is yours to do with as you wish. The invitation to follow Jesus can be compared to the Old Testament's invitation to follow the guidance that we find in the words of Scripture. The book of Psalms begins by inviting us to sit down and spend some time with God's words of truth. We aren't just to read the Bible, we are encouraged to meditate on Scripture, to chew on the words in order to draw out all of the nourishment they offer. Psalm 1 teaches that the secret to happiness is a commitment to God's values and a rejection of the values of the world in which we live. But the only reward for our obedience might be that the Lord knows the way of the righteous. God is aware of all of the joy and all of the suffering that we experience as we try to follow God's guidance in life. Even when our obedience causes us some suffering or loss, we hold on to the truth that it is helping the world to prosper. The book of Deuteronomy describes the choice of following God as a matter of life or death. Deuteronomy is presented as the final sermon offered by Moses to the Israelites just before he dies, and as they are about to cross the Jordan River into the land promised to them by God. The book describes God making a conditional agreement with the Israelites after releasing them from bondage in Egypt. God promises to give them protection and provision, but only if they follow God's guidance to create a society that will serve as an example of justice to the rest of the world. Moses presents the choice of following God or following the ways of the world as a life or death decision. Obedience will lead to blessings, disobedience will lead to suffering, which is not the same as saying obedience is rewarded by God, disobedience is punished by God. Our obedience brings its own blessings, our disobedience causes its own problems. This is more than just blind obedience to a bunch of arbitrary rules. Following God's guidance means entering into a relationship with the God who loves us. To choose life is to enter that relationship and make a commitment to it, even if it demands some sacrifices of us. Which is why the Apostle Paul writes a letter to his good friend Philemon, a wealthy Christian man who owns slaves. Now, in the Roman Empire, slavery had nothing to do with race or culture. People were enslaved because of poverty or debt, and as much as 40% of the empire's people were slaves serving wealthy households. Philemon is married to a woman named Apphia. They have a young son named Archippus. You can almost imagine a child's reaction to being called a fellow soldier of the famous apostle. This is a wealthy family of Roman citizens with a faith community that meets in their home, and they own human beings. Now, Paul never questions the existence of slavery. He never calls for it to be abolished. In many of his letters, he just advises Christian slaves and Christian slave owners to govern their relationships in a Christian way. Unfortunately, this has allowed his letters to be used as the justification for slavery in our nation, and even as a statement of God's approval of the enslavement of one racial group by another. The word Onesimus means useful. It's really sad to think of that word as a name given to a human being. Useful. We don't know if Onesimus ran away or if he was sent away from the household that owned him, But Paul is now sending him back in the hope that Philemon will give permission for Onesimus to work with Paul. Paul never refers to him as a slave. He calls him my child and says that he became a father to him. He wants Philemon to see him as a brother, but he honors Philemon's right to make decisions on behalf of his slave. As we ponder the implications of that for in the 21st century, it's worth noting that Onesimus is never given the opportunity to speak for himself. Even if Paul can't yet see a slave as somebody who can make decisions for themselves, he wants this non-citizen to be treated with all of the respect and honor that a child of God deserves. Forms of slavery still exist in this country and all over the world, and there are lots of other people in our communities who are denied a voice and denied the honor and the respect that they deserve. Jesus says that what we do for the least of these is what we do to him. So we have to see the face of Jesus in every member of our human family, no matter how good or how bad they act. Undocumented residents are children of God and citizens of heaven. Unsheltered men and women are our brothers and sisters, whether we like it or not. Christ died for every single one of us, even for the people whose mental illness isn't controlled. Our treatment of the sick, the unsheltered, the undocumented has to be grounded in compassion and respect. We have to begin from a place of loving service. We need to say yes before we say no. We need to offer water to the thirsty, offer shelter from the sun and rain, offer a place for their few possessions, even if it's only under a bush or stuffed into a hedge. This too is part of the cost of discipleship. Following Jesus means seeing his face in the face of everyone. It isn't easy. He never said it was going to be easy. We will make mistakes, and sometimes our trust will be betrayed. But we have to try. It's wrong to say that we decide to follow Jesus. We are called to follow Jesus, but we can decide to live a Christian life again and again and again as situations and as circumstances arise. It's a decision that we can consciously make every morning when we give thanks for the new day that God is offering us. In time, discipleship can become our normal way of engaging in life. We set aside our rights and our privileges for the sake of somebody else. We forgive rather than hold a grudge. We see all human beings not as opponents or threats, but as children of God and our brothers and sisters in Christ.